And my printer broke down, so I, for the first ever time, have dared to bring along my laptop. So it's notes off the laptop rather than bits of paper today, I'm afraid. Shall we just pray? Father, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord, more than we can imagine, more than we are aware of, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit. And we pray today that your Holy Spirit would help us. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would help me in communicating your message, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, Lord. Father, we open our hearts to you, Lord, today, to your throne of mercy and your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are a loving and a kind and a merciful God. Thank you, Lord, that you don't count our sins against us, Lord, but you forgive us our sins, Lord, and we're grateful for that, Lord. And we come to you today for your mercy. Father, we don't want to be the same. We want to be different. We want to be changed. We don't want to be the same in 5, 10 years' time, Lord. We want a revolution. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come down from heaven today, that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been an interesting journey, hasn't it? The last couple of weeks. And our sister Judy has gone to be with Jesus, where today she's having a better meeting than we are. Praise God for that. And we can look forward to that. Fantastic. And I was just reminded of the last time, those of you that are visitors, Judy is a dear, dear friend of ours who's gone to be with the Lord. When I was in the cancer ward at UCH, with her the last time that I saw Judy, it was an amazing experience. It really was truly amazing. I just sat by her bed and, she absolutely radiated God's glory. Her face was completely alight. And she was full of laughter, and joking around, and, you know, so grateful as always for everything. And often we find all sorts of things to grumble about, don't we? And she was unbelievably yet grateful as always. And she was, witnessing, to the people around, to the woman in the bed next to her, said, she said to the woman, well, what she said to me was that the woman was like she would have been if she hadn't got saved. And she was in a terrible state, and very angry. They had to restrain her in the night. Judy was able to just, you know, just share with her and comfort her and bring Jesus to her. And she calmed completely down. And she said to Judy, I know why I'm better. It's because of your prayers, isn't it? I wanted to pray with Judy, so I drew the curtains over. And after a couple of minutes, the curtains flew back again. And a woman was just by the bedside in a wheelchair. And she was being wheeled. She was on her way to the hospice, which wasn't particularly good news for her. And she just said, Judy, I'm sorry to interrupt, she said, but I just wanted to say, it's been a privilege knowing you. And in the time that she was there, she just radiated so much of Jesus. And it can be the same for us. And at the funeral this, you know, this week, which was such an amazing occasion, it's one of the best meetings I've ever been to. God's presence was so great and so rich, and it was so glorious as we preached the gospel of Judy. You know, Paul said, "My gospel," and he was able to preach the gospel from his life. And what a blessing it was for Paul to be able to preach the good news from this wonderful letter that had been written in Judy's life. And, you know, people at the pub afterwards talking to me, really saying their lives had been changed by that day, completely changed. One person I spoke to, he just said, you know, God got me in the service and talking about coming to church and praise God. I felt at the end of Judah's life, towards the end, I had this verse from the story of Solomon. And I've always loved this story because Solomon is a story of somebody in weakness. Solomon was not a great success story, was he? But he was chosen by God, and God chose him as leader, and he got on with doing what he had to do. And then he stumbled, he fell, and he fell into sin. And at the end of his life, when his eyes had been burnt out, and he was being humiliated, his hair had been cut, and he was going round, you know, grinding the corn. And as he stood up and he pushed those two pillars, and his hair had finally grown. What did I say? Solomon, that's it. Put it to the, yeah, we'll put it down to my state of mind this morning. Any more, I appreciate that. If they're worse than that, particularly. Anyway, so Samson, he was there. You know, he pushed down these. Good to know some people know their Bibles, Barbara. I'm very impressed. The difference between Samson and Solomon, that's impressive. They both begin with S. That's the mistake. Anyway, as he pushed apart these pillars, and the house came down on all the leadership of the Philistines, and their rule must have been broken that day, as they were all there rejoicing in that victory. It was a bit like Calvary. The devil thought he got Jesus, didn't he? But in the day of his death, Jesus slew more than in the day of his life. And that was the testimony of Solomon. In the last verses of Solomon, the story of Solomon, it says this, and he slew more, sorry, Samson. And he said he slew more in the day of his death than in the whole of his life. Praise God. And I believed that somehow that was going to be true of Judah's life, that something was accomplished that day. Who knows? Somebody's life could get caught on fire with more of a flame than even Judah had. Wouldn't that be glorious? Let's pray for everybody that was at that service, that God continues to move powerfully in their life, because I believe that he did, and we don't want the devil to take away those seeds that have been sown. Why was Judy like she was? Did you manage to get my verses going, Jonathan? The first one, which was Luke 24. I know that'll do. That'll do. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. He was the lamp that was burning. This is talking about John. He was the lamp that was burning and shining. Judy was a shining person. And God wants us to be like that. As I sat there at the funeral, Thanksgiving, whatever you like to call it, I was so convicted. I wanted to be like Judy. Now, I know we want to be like Jesus, but sometimes it's easier when we see someone like Jesus, isn't it? That we can aspire to the things in their lives. Paul said, imitate me. And it's not wrong to want the things that we see in the life of others, those things. And there were some things in Judy, her shameless witness in that ward. She just wanted everybody to know about Jesus. There was no guilt attached. She wasn't doing it because she'd been told to. She was so thrilled with Jesus, because he had become a burning thing in her life. And I believe that that was the power. The fire was burning in her heart. And God wants this fire to burn afresh in our hearts. I went away thinking, I want to be like that. I want to be a witness like that. There were days in my life when I was a more fearless witness than I now am. I'm confessing that to you this morning. There are days when I was a more fearless witness when I first got saved. And the reality of Jesus was burning in my heart. I want to talk about this fire this morning. I want to talk about this fire that we need in our hearts. Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Let's pray this prayer this morning. This isn't a theological statement. This is Isaiah's prayer. He saw his nation in a terrible state of decay, and he prayed this prayer. Let's close our eyes, shall we, as I pray this prayer. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Father, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. There are three things in this verse which happen when God steps down. The first thing is fire kindles the brushwood. Fire kindles the brushwood. In my school, when I was 17, I got saved in the January. And in the Easter, we had a thing called a Lent mission. And it was an Anglican school. They're not an evangelical school, but it was an Anglican school. And they made the mistake of getting a Lent missioner to come to the school was a guy called David Watson, who had quite recently been filled with the Holy Spirit. We also had a teacher in the school called Richard Rhodes James. And that guy had been praying, I think, for 30 years for a revival in the school. And the two things came together one day. And there were people, the boys in the school, there was just a handful of them praying. And David Watson came to the school, and one of the clever things they did, because people didn't readily go to chapel, they had to go to chapel enough times. And so they gave us half an hour of prep, right, at the end of the day. And so the chapel bell started to ring. And normally this Lent mission, you know, might have been quite interesting. But, you know, most people really weren't at all interested. And we kind of watched out of our windows as just, you know, dozens and dozens of people started to stream towards the chapel. And during the course of that week that David Watson was there, there were 100 boys and teachers who gave their lives to Jesus. 100, just like that. Later that year, some of us heard about the Holy Spirit, and we went down to this church in Somerset, and we were hungry, you know, for God. So we went down there, and we learned what it was to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we came back to school the next term, and we were burning. We were burning. If we could lay hands on anything, anyone that moved, we would for the Holy Spirit to fall on them, for them to be healed, but most of all, for them to be saved. And God moved powerfully in the school. I think about 50 of the guys got filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a very exciting time. But you can only account for that kind of thing with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only when God comes down from heaven. Here at New Life, I love this church. When during the funeral and whenever we get together like that, I can't help but appreciate what God has done, you know, in the hearts of the church. The love, you know, the kindness, the generosity, the reaching out, the character that God has wrought in us over the years. It's something to be treasured. It's something to thank God for. We should never forget that. However, on the evangelistic front, let's not forget that Jesus said, go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That the mission of the church was to reach those that don't know him. How successful have we been in that? I think that recently some of us have been doing a reality check, and maybe, you know, we've averaged over the last few years maybe 3 or 4 people coming to know the Lord over the years. I'm intending to live at least another 20 years. 20 years is my allotted span, and more if due to strength. That's what the Bible says. So I want, in this next 20 years, I want a lot more to happen than that. I don't want to go to heaven and say, in the next 20 years, we saw 60 people get saved at New Life. Oh, no. I want to see a lot more than that. I'd love it if we were instrumental in causing the nations to tremble. And that's possible with the power of God. And that's why we've done a reality check and thought, God, it's not enough what you're doing. God, we must have more of your Holy Spirit. And I believe he started to work a work in us to which to all of us to a degree, and to varying degrees, we are blind to what God is doing. Joe and I, when we were away the last couple of days, and we watched the video of the Nativity story, you know, the film that was out last year. And one thing that was so clear in it was that it was so hidden. It was so hidden. You know, Herod was looking for Jesus, and he couldn't find it. That Jesus was born in this stable in Bethlehem, in this poor little town, in this oppressed nation that had been overrun by the Romans. And they couldn't find him if they wanted to. It took a miracle to get the wise men to find him. It took angels to tell the shepherds where he was. It wasn't Herod, it was hidden. And to a certain degree, revelation is hidden. But I believe that God is gradually unveiling our eyes to see what he's doing. Could we just pray? Lord, give us a revelation. Give us a revelation. Help us to understand what you're doing in this day. Take the scales from our eyes, Lord, and apply the eye salve of the Holy Spirit to us, Lord. We want to understand what you're saying and doing, Lord, so that we can obey you, Lord. Amen. That the fire may kindle the brushwood. You know, it's hard for a fire to burn with just glowing embers, isn't it? I believe that there are embers, glowing embers, all around the church. Some of us are glowing a bit lower than others, but there's a few glowing embers there that are hot underneath. But God must fan the flames. He must blow the wind of the Holy Spirit until those embers become flames, because flames travel, don't they? What happened at my school in those days, all those years ago, was that somehow the embers turned into flames, and there were all these little flames. And, you know, we talked to one of our school friends. They got saved. And then that flame went to another, and they set on fire. And the fire had power in itself, and just as the flame went around, so much happened. At the time, we just thought this is normal Christian life. We'd not seen anything different. Looking back on it, we might have called it a revival or a little revival. I don't know, but God can do mighty things if we'll humble ourselves and let him do it, if we'll obey. I want to just read out the story of what happened in the Hebrides. The Hebridean revival was the last great revival to hit the British Isles. And these are the words, I'm going to read the words of Duncan Campbell, who was the guy who was brought in to preach. He was God's anointed person to bring the message of good news. But he wasn't the originator, because originally there were a handful of men whose hearts were troubled, who'd been praying for months beforehand, regularly, that God would bring a revival. And two old ladies in their 80s who were too old to get to the meeting, who were praying in their homes. They were the ones, actually, that were responsible. But Duncan Campbell was instrumental. And he said this. He said, when God stepped down, I'm not going to do the Scottish accent, but if you hear this live, and you can do, you can find this on the internet. It's worth listening to, because it's a great Scottish accent. When God stepped down, suddenly men and women all over the parish were gripped by the fear of God. God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The moment that happened in the barn, a power was let loose in Barves that shook the whole of Lewis. God stepped down. The Holy Spirit began to move among the people, and the minister, writing about what happened on the following morning, said this: "You met God on meadow and moorland. You met him in the homes of the people. God seemed to be everywhere." What was that? Revival? Revival. Not of evangelists, not of special effort, not anything at all organized on the basis of human endeavor, but an awareness of God that gripped the whole community, so much so that work stopped. I can remember once, within 24 hours, addressing 8 meetings. Crowded churches. There was a dance in progress that night, and while this young man was praying in the aisle, the power of God moved into that dance, and the young people, over 100 of them, fled from the dance as though fleeing from a plague. And they made for the church. When I endeavored to get up into the pulpit, I found the way blocked with young people who had been at the dance. When I went into the pulpit, I found a young woman, a graduate of our Aberdeen University, who was at the dance, and she was lying on the floor of the pulpit crying, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" God was at work. Well, that meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. "Mr. Campbell, there must be anything between 200 and 300 people at the police station. They're gathered there and some are on their knees." Now I can't understand this. Now this man wasn't in the church, you see, but here a crowd of men and women from a neighboring village, 5 and 6 miles away, were so moved by God that they found themselves moving to the police station because the constable there was a God-fearing and well-saved man. There they were. And this young man begged of me to go along to the police station. I went along, and I shall never, never forget what my eyes heard and my eyes saw that morning. Young men were kneeling by the roadside. I think just now of a group of 6, one of them under the influence of drink, and his old mother kneeling beside him and saying, "Oh, Willie, Willie, are you coming at last? Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Revival has broken out." And this man today is a parish minister. And from the group of young men who sought the Lord that night, there are 9 in the ministry. "Will you come to the door and see the crowd that's here?" 11 o'clock, mind you. 11 o'clock. And I went to the door, and there must have been a congregation of between 600 and 700 people gathered round the church. And within a matter of minutes, the church was crowded. 11:45. That's at night, by the way. Now, where did the people come from? How did they know that a meeting was in progress in the church? Well, I cannot tell you, but I know this, that from village and hamlet the people came. Were you to ask some of them today, what was it that moved you? They couldn't tell you, only that they were moved by a power that they could not explain. And the power was such as to give them to understand and see that they were hell-deserving sinners. And of course, the only place they could think of where they might find help was at the church. And the story goes on. I recommend that you find it and that you read that story. I want to read you something else. In fact, Johnny, I think we've got this one. That's right, General Booth, William Booth. I've mentioned this before, but I want us to really think about this today. Because there's something inside us that thinks, we must evangelize, I must talk to everybody I meet, I must hand out tracts on the buses, I must do this, and we can't, usually. Maybe some people are very brave, or they're at that point in their lives where they could do nothing but talk about Jesus. And I thank God for those people. But I'll be honest with you, I am not there at the moment. I need God to kindle the brushwood in my heart. I need the fire of God to come and to set that wood alight in my heart. And I think that most of you guys do as well. This is what General Booth taught. And that guy was the Salvation Army. Their watchword was blood and fire. They turned the world upside down. They had an enormous impact on this country. They had an enormous impact around the world. They were fearless evangelists. This guy knew what he was talking about. First and foremost, I commend one qualification which seems to involve all others. That is the Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Ghost. Johnny, next one, please. I would have you settle it in your souls forever. This one great immutable principle in the economy of grace, that spiritual work can only be done by those who possess spiritual power. Do you see what that verse is saying? Go back, Johnny. I want to think about that for a moment. I would have you settle in your souls forever this one great immutable principle in the economy of grace, and this is it, that spiritual work can only be done by those who possess spiritual power. We cannot do it by ourselves. It's pride, utter pride, to think that we could do this work of God without his Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit. We must have this fire from God. Go on, Johnny. No matter what else you may lack or what may be against you, with the Holy Ghost, you will succeed. But without the Holy Spirit, no matter what else you may possess, you will utterly and eternally fail. Is there more? Many make mistakes here, aroused by the inward, and this is all of us really, isn't it? This is all of us. Aroused by the inward urgings of the Holy Spirit, they endeavor to comply with the call which comes from the Word and the necessities of their fellow men. We do this, don't we? We know that this is what we're called to do. And so we try our level-headed best, and we often fail. And when we fail, we get discouraged. And in the end, we probably pretty much stop what we're doing. But being destitute of this power, they fail. And instead of going to the strong for strength, they give up in despair. And the mistake was that we never went to the strong for strength. That somehow it was easier in our own ability to do it. I'm saying this because I believe we have a message for the world. I believe God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever may believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that God has got this message for the world. And I've seen many people saved. I've seen many people's lives transformed by that message. But I've reached a point in my life, and I believe we've reached a point in the church where we need to get on our knees and we need to humble ourselves and say, yes, that's me, Lord. And go back to the strong for strength to do what he has asked us to do. Going back to this passage in Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble at your presence. As when fire, kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. Let's think about that second thing. We want the brushwood on fire, don't we? Do you want it on fire? Good. You know, it's good that we do. That's the first step, isn't it? I said to God, reignite, Lord, even my desire to see souls saved. I don't even care about the person next to me. The reality of the fires of hell is not great enough. And the compassion of your heart in mine is not great enough that I actually am moved by their need. Lord, would you kindle a fire inside me? Please, Lord. Number two. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. Going back to that word that God gave the church in Revelation 3. I would rather you were hot or cold, but I don't want lukewarm. I don't want lukewarm. Give me lukewarm, says Jesus in that passage, and I spew you out of my mouth. Either be hot or be cold. Because at least if you're cold, you know that you're not hot. But the problem is with this lukewarmness, if we think that we're okay. I think that we are asleep. I think the devil has put the church to sleep. I really do. I think we're asleep. And God says, awake, awake, awake. Do you think you need to wake up? I'm putting my hand up. I need to wake up. Something in here needs to wake up. And I'm saying, God, wake me up. Wake up the church. Wake me up, Lord. I need to see the reality of this truth. I don't want to come Sunday to Sunday doing church. I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't want to just sing songs and go away. I don't want to read my Bible untouched in the morning and go to work and live a day to pay the mortgage. That when I get to heaven, I could tell God I've paid the mortgage. I don't want to do that. I really don't. In the last 20 plus years of my life, I want to burn. I want to burn. God, make me burn. I'm telling you, this is the truth. I need God to set me alight afresh. As fire causes water to boil, God, in his mercy and in his grace, is here this morning. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, he will be there by your bedside. And when you go to bed tonight, he will be there with his fire, saying, if you will let me touch you, I will touch you with my fire. Though your heart is hard, I will come down from heaven and I will melt your heart. Though your heart is cold, I will cause the water to boil. When the fire comes down from heaven, it causes water to boil. It can cause water to boil very quickly. I was unsaved one day and I was as saved the next day. I was in darkness one day and I was in light the next. And somehow God lit that fire so quickly. I didn't even know what had happened. I don't remember repenting. I don't remember making him Lord of my life. All I know is that the fire somehow came down from heaven and set something alight in my heart. Maybe God had worked some kind of humility into me. I don't know. But whatever it was, somehow he got into my heart. And that him in my heart really changed me. And then I think over the years, I've fallen asleep. I've got tired maybe a little discouraged, maybe a bit comfortable. You know, I don't want the challenges. Don't tell me this, Nick. I don't want to hear this, please. But we have to be honest, don't we, to move forward. If we're not honest, there is no way that we can move forward. Lord, make me passionate again. Make me passionate about Jesus. Judy loved Jesus. That was the word on her lips more often than most. Jesus. She talked about Jesus, not Christ, not the Lord. She talked about the one that she loved. He'd set her heart on fire. Lord, could you set our hearts on fire. Lord, could you set my heart on fire? Interesting talking to dear Jules, our beloved fellow worker at Chalk Farm Baptist Church. And he was saying to Joe, talking at the end of the meeting, just last week, and he's saying, I used to tell people that I was a sinner and now I'm a saint. He said, now I tell people I'm a sinner. Now, I know I'm a saint in biblical terms, that I've been sanctified. I've been given a robe of righteousness by which I could never enter heaven. God's given me that robe of the righteousness of Jesus. But there's sin. There's more sin inside. And we can't really say it. It says that in 1 John, it says, he that says I have no sin deceives himself. God is wanting to put his finger on the sin in our life. John and Jonathan Goforth, an amazing man. The books are the back, except I think Bob's away. Maybe the books are out. By My Spirit, it's called, by Jonathan Goforth. No, get it next week. He went from town to town bringing revival as the Holy Spirit moved powerfully in China. These people who they thought were unreached, but because he was ablaze and on fire with the Holy Spirit. But he said there is one thing, always one thing, that stops God working in the midst of a people. And that thing is sin. God is dealing with sin in our lives. He's putting his finger on this and that, saying, it won't do, Nick. I'm not having this anymore. I want this to change. And I've had to say, yes, Lord. And I found as I've been drawing nearer to the Holy One, that inevitably we see the darkness. God does it in such a beautiful way, though, doesn't he? The devil tells us all our sins at once, and we feel terribly condemned and bad. God doesn't do it in that way at all. He can make you feel righteous and unholy at the same time. I don't know how he does it, but somehow, you know, Lord, I thank you. I have your righteousness. I'm right with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love you. And then, Nick, there's this thing in your life. Could you deal with it, please? Could you bring that out into the open? Could you confess that? Could you let me deal with that? He's dealing with sin. And if we don't let him deal with the sin in our lives, we will not go on with him and will hinder the work of God in the midst of us. How are we going to get this fire? I could talk about the nation's trembling. Amazing things. And as I've studied revival, how God has changed nations. I was recently reading about the Jamaican revival, which is about 1860. The American prayer revival that had started in New York and had spontaneously grown throughout America, then Ireland, then Wales, and eventually England, just had started through prayer meetings. And it found its way to Jamaica. And the Holy Spirit swept through that island with such astonishing power that it changed the history of that island forever. The Welsh revival, within 1 year, 100,000 people were born again. It changed that nation forever. Do you know, in this nation, there was once a group of people, after Wycliffe had translated the Bible, a group of people called the Lollards, and they went throughout England with the Bible, just preaching in different places. And within a very short time, at the peak of their influence, over half of England were either Lollards or sympathetic with them. They would become Bible-believing Christians. When God steps down from heaven, the nations tremble. And there is no reason why he could not do that in this age. I believe we are praying for something that could shake the world. Why not? I'm not being proud about this, but I believe that God is able to shake the nations and to bring the gospel again in power into this land, and through this land to influence many lands. If only the fire would come down and kindle the brushwood and cause our hearts to boil and cause the nations to tremble. Am I stupid? I don't know, but something inside me is beginning to believe that this is possible. When he steps down from heaven, like in the Hebrides, there was one island that there wasn't a soul on that island that didn't get saved. God can do it if we'll let him. How do we get it? Let's go to Luke 24:49. Father God, would you please give us revelation, Lord? Let us understand this, I pray, Lord. Give us light, Father. Help us to understand this. We've read it before many times, Lord, but help us to grasp what you're saying here. Jesus said, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. And you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Something tells me we've left the city too early. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem, there's someone who's coming. This promise of the Father, this one who's been promised through the Old Testament, who was promised through John the Baptist, who was going to come and Jesus was going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus said, not many days from now, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. But let's not forget the bit in the middle. Let's not forget God coming down from heaven. Let's not forget the 120 that were praying in that upper room that enabled the Holy Spirit to come. Just imagine if some of them had said, I don't know. It's EastEnders tonight, and it's a pretty good storyline at the moment. It's getting quite exciting. I think I'd rather be at EastEnders than praying. All that does is reveal where our heart really is, doesn't it? And we need to confess, God, that's where I am. God was saying to Adam, where are you? He's saying to you this morning, where are you in your heart? Where are you this morning? I can't find you, God says, until you admit where you are. Where are you? 120. Imagine Peter's, well, look, you know, 119. They don't really need me. I messed up anyway. So you remember that little girl, you know, when Jesus was being tried, and I just made a mess of it. God doesn't need me anymore. I've messed up. I'm not coming along. Perhaps Thomas said, well, look, you know, I'm not sure I believe this anyway. I've always been a bit of a doubter. God doesn't really want me there. I'll just leave it to a handful. Every one of them, 120 disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Wow. Wouldn't you love to have been there? The other Marys were there. All the Marys were there. You know, the women, there was 120. I guess the people that were on the road to Emmaus were there. For 10 days they were together. And it says that they were continually devoting themselves. Johnny, is that one? Johnny's going to be on this tape a lot, isn't he? Here we are, Acts 1, 13, 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What were they doing during those 10 days? What were they doing? They were sorting themselves out. They were devoting themselves to prayer. I think there are just two things that God requires of us. He desires that we pray. And he desires that we consecrate ourselves completely to him. I'm praying for my children at the moment. The Bible says, this is the will of God. Your sanctification. The Bible says that we should pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Bible says that if we pray according to his will, we know that he hears the things that we request and that we have the things that we ask for. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's God's will for your life today. Don't worry where you're going to go to school. Don't worry where you're going to work. Don't worry whether you're going to live in England. Worry about this. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants us sanctified. He wants us laying on that altar with every part given to him. And then the fire will fall. Excuse me getting excited about this. I shouldn't have prayed for fire. Frank Bartleman, who was at the Azusa Street outpouring in California, which changed the world with a group of people that were seeking God all over Los Angeles. You think it just started in Bonnie Brae Street or wherever it was, in a prayer meeting. I like these revivals that start in prayer meetings. They were seeking God. And all over the city, there were little groups of people that had just started to seek God. And then the Holy Spirit came in Pentecostal power. And he filled the room in which they were in. And the meetings went on for days. They went on day and night and day and night and day and night. They couldn't stop the meetings. They didn't go home, you know. Maybe they went home for lunch, but somebody else stayed. The meetings just went on as God poured out his Holy Spirit. And Frank Bartleman, who was one of those praying, said this. He said, an empty altar receives no fire. Do you know what our job is here at New Life and at Chalk Farm Baptist Church and any other churches that want to be involved? We just got to get stuff and we just got to put it on the altar. We've got to get stuff burning on that fire. Because when everything was burnt up and there was nothing left, the fire went out. But as long as we are putting our lives on the altar, all our lives, God's got something to burn. Could he burn you this morning? Could he burn me this morning? Could you put your life on the altar? Evan Roberts, who had for 13 years in the Welsh Revival, had been praying. He'd been going to church for 13 years. It says that he used to watch the boys going out in Lugher, where he lived, and he looked over the estuary and he saw the other young men going out in their boats fishing. And sometimes he thought, perhaps I'll go with them tonight. But he said no. And he went to the prayer meeting, and he went to the young people's meeting, and he went to the Bible study, because he was scared that he might miss the visitation of God when it came. He wouldn't have been found dead anywhere else. And after 13 years, God started to take him up into heaven. He kneeled by his bedside, and I think it was 2 o'clock in the morning, between 2 and 5 a.m., God used to just take him up to heaven. And for 4 hours, he was in this expanse of heaven, just experiencing God in an incredible way. Went on for a few months, and then it stopped. And then he found his heart had grown hard again. You know, once the perfume's out, it's easy to get hard, isn't it? We've all done that. And then he started to pray again. He was praying for the Holy Spirit. And then the day, I think it was the day before the Holy Spirit fell on that group of young people in Wales, and that little girl, that she wasn't a little girl, she was a teenager, but they were asked to testify at the end of the meeting, and with tears in her eyes, nobody else said anything, and she got up and she just said, "I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart." And that was the day that the Holy Spirit fell upon that congregation, when God had got one or two people who loved the Lord Jesus with all of their hearts. And the fire fell on Wales. And within a year, 100,000 people had got saved. And the meetings went on and on. And I'm saying that it's time. That it's time to go back to the city, isn't it? You know, I'm not saying don't talk to your friends. I'm not saying let's stop, you know, reading our Bibles. I'm not saying let's stop going to church. But I'm saying let's get to Jerusalem and lay our lives upon the altar. We need to consecrate ourselves. There were 4 offerings in the Old Testament when the fire fell. The fire only fell on the offering except in judgment. There are more times when God, the fire came from heaven and consumed people, then there were times when God came in his glory and sent his fire upon his people. But when he came, the 3 instances, when the tabernacle was dedicated, when Solomon dedicated the temple, and when Elijah had the confrontation with the prophets, they built an altar. They put wood there, and they put the offering on top. It was the whole burnt offering. It wasn't the love offering. It wasn't the fellowship offering. It was the burnt offering. That means that everything got burnt. Everything got burnt. And then God sent the fire. There's a challenge here for us this morning, isn't there? Am I prepared to lay down my life that good the fire may come? Am I prepared to pray? Come to the prayer meetings if you can. You know, the last thing I want on these Wednesday, Thursdays and Friday nights is a bunch of people at the prayer meetings that don't want to be there. I don't want that. But on the other hand, God used that 120. The 120 that were praying were the ones that were used. Because during those 10 days of consecration, they were being prepared for the use of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use us. And you think, well, I'm not very holy. I'm not sure, you know, I'm not sure I'm that committed. Get holy. You know, a holy person is something, is a person that belongs to God. Come and give yourself to him. Use that time to get near to him. Maybe you just got a leg on the altar. Come and bring an arm this week. Come and bring your head the following week. Bring the rest of your body the following week. But come and consecrate yourself, because prayer isn't just asking God for something. It's a time to consecrate ourselves to Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive my words, Lord. Father, we have too many words, Lord. I speak too many, I hear too many, Lord. Father, we're interested in the words that the Holy Spirit gives, Lord. We're interested in what the Spirit is saying to the church, Lord. What are you saying, Lord? What are you saying, Lord? What are you saying to me, Lord? What are you saying to us, Lord? We just want to obey you, Lord. Lord, you know the other day I was praying that prayer, Lord, help me to be willing, to be made willing. And I felt that you heard that prayer, Lord. That even my unwillingness, Lord, I can say, Lord, even where I'm unwilling, help me to be willing, Lord. Father, even if we're willing to be made willing, Lord, it seems that you'll hear that prayer, Lord. You're a merciful God. You're a gracious God. Amen. Would you mind just coming and just playing for a minute, or the musicians, somebody? Johnny, yeah. Holy Spirit. Don't worry about the music. Music is just an instrument by which we express our hearts to God. Let's just lay our lives on the altar before Him. Father God. Father God. Father God. Raymond, would you mind going and playing? Father God. Father God, Father God, let's just open our hearts to Him this morning. Just open our hearts. God is merciful. God is merciful. He is kind. He is gracious. Let's come to His throne of mercy. Father, I'm so glad that You're merciful, Lord. Thank You for Your mercy this morning. Your mercy is upon us, Lord. Your mercy, Lord. You give when we don't deserve anything, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Just feel free to pray. If you want to kneel down, if you want to stand up, if you want to come to the front and lie on the floor, it doesn't matter. Whatever you feel you want to do, really, just in consecrating your life to the Lord. Let's just offer ourselves to Him. We're coming to You, Lord Jesus. Father, You know my heart, Lord. It's not a great heart, Lord. You know how stubborn I've been, Lord. You know how stubborn I am, Lord. How reluctant, Lord, I am to give You things in my life, Lord. And yet You've been so patient with me, Lord. Father, You've not cast me aside, Lord. Thank You for Your mercy, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I believe there are things in our lives that are wrong this morning. There's things that we know are sin, things that displease God, He's not pleased with. Maybe this morning it's just that you just want to give Him all of your life. I want you to come to the front this morning and do business with God. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to plow the fallow ground, to break it up. Do we want the fire to come? Do we want the fire to come? Let's open our hearts to Him today, because it's our hearts that He comes to. He doesn't come to our meetings to hear the message. He doesn't come to our worship, to hear our music. He comes to you. And he comes to me. He comes to a contrite and a broken heart. He comes to those who humble themselves before him. Do you want to follow him today? Do you want to follow him? Do you want him to have your life? Are you willing? Even willing to be made willing? Holy Spirit, we welcome you, Lord. We welcome you. This is the song that I'd chosen, but I hadn't told anybody about. There must be more than this. Consuming fire. Consuming fire. Come, Lord, in your mercy, and burn up the dross in our hearts, Lord. Burn up the dross, Lord. Burn up the rubbish, Lord. Burn up the sin. Burn up the complacency. Burn up the apathy, Lord. Burn up that which is asleep, Lord. Burn up the sin, Lord, and the bondage, Lord, and the things that bind our lives, Lord, the iniquity, Lord. Burn it, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We're just coming to you this morning, Lord. Inasmuch as we're able, Lord, we're just coming to you, Lord. We're just coming to you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We had a word in the prayer meeting this morning. The Lord said, don't be discouraged. If it's a long time, it seems to take for the roots to go down, because the roots have got to go through concrete. We don't live in a generation that loves God. The roots need to go down, but roots go through hard things. Thank you for your patience and your mercy with us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us. Come, Holy Spirit. Inspire our hearts, Lord. Enlighten us with celestial fire, Lord. Send the Holy Spirit from heaven for Jesus' sake, Lord. Father, where there are cracks in our hearts that are open to you, Lord, please come, Lord, this morning. Where we're a little bit humble, Lord, please come, Lord. Where we're a little bit soft, Lord, please come and make us softer, Lord. Where we're a little bit broken, Lord, come into those cracks of our lives, Lord. Come, inhabit us, Lord. Let's put those words up, if you can. There must be more than this. Let's say this in our hearts. There must be more than this. Oh God, we don't want 60 in 20 years, Lord. We want hundreds. We want thousands. We want millions, Lord. We want you to do something in us that will shake a city, Lord. We want you to work in the churches of Camden and Islington, Lord, and pour out the fire of your Holy Spirit. We want this fire to be in the churches all across this city, Lord, this great city that once knew you, Lord. Father, we want the fire to come. We want it to kindle like brushwood, Lord. Father, we want you to blow upon the coals of our hearts, Lord. We want you to send the wind of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Blow, O breath of God. Blow, Father. Fan into flame, Lord. Set us alight, Lord Jesus. O breath of God, today, Lord, breathe on us as we stand here, Lord. As we stand with our arms and our hearts open, Lord. Breathe, O breath of God. Come, Almighty, to deliver, Lord. Spirit of God, we wait for you.